Well, this morning we are on a short, beautiful psalm, the 14th of 15 songs of ascent, Psalm 133. It's only three verses long, and it is a psalm you might easily ignore. But it is full of wisdom and gives us great reason to wait for the second advent of Christ with joy. I invite you to open your Bibles and to stand for the reading, Psalm 133. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that we're reading His holy, inspired word. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, we ask you to help us to understand this psalm, that we might know the blessing, the deep, rich, wonderful blessing this psalm speaks of. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We are told that the psalm is authored by David, and the theme of this psalm is quite clear. The theme is unity. David is reflecting on his experience of unity in this psalm. So that's what I'm calling my first point, David's experience of unity. We're not told when David wrote this psalm, but there are two times in David's life when you especially see him enjoying the unity of the whole nation of Israel. First, you see him enjoying unity at the beginning of his reign over all the tribes. The moment I'm talking about was a very special moment because David experienced a lot of bitter division leading up to it. I'll quickly give you some bullet points of the history utilizing the first chapters of 2 Samuel. Chapter 1 of 2 Samuel is about the death of King Saul and his son Jonathan. King Saul was not a good king. He was prideful. He did not listen to the word of God. And God said that he was going to take the kingdom from him and give it to another. Saul's death and Jonathan's death was part of God bringing about the transfer of the kingdom. After King Saul died, a new king was, of course, needed. But the tribes of Israel did not agree on who should be the next king. God had already determined it would be David. But there was division amongst the tribes of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, David is anointed king, but only over Judah. The other tribes anoint Saul's son, Ishbosheth, as king, and division continued. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 says, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. So David's reign did not begin with peace. King Saul's jealous hatred of him continued to be a bane to him. There was war amongst the people of God. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we read of the death of King Ishbosheth, who was murdered. And instead of celebrating Ishbosheth's murder, David brings to justice the murderers. He has the murderers killed. And King David shows great respect for the slain body of King Ishbosheth. That humble, kind justice and respect from David revealed to all the people of Israel David's heart, revealed to him to be a king who was concerned for all the people of Israel, and that led to the wonderful moment when all the tribes of Israel made David their king. 2 Samuel chapter 5 begins with these words, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. With that event, all Israel became unified under the reign of King David, which, because all David had experienced because of King Saul, was certainly a very sweet moment in David's life. And I believe that this is the moment when David penned Psalm 133. It's impossible to know that with certainty, but it's a very strong possibility. Now, having said that, I will also point out that David experienced very sweet unity at the end of his reign. So that's another possible time he may have written the psalm. The psalm undoubtedly meant a lot to him at the end of his life. I say that because before the end of his life, David experienced more painful disunity, division. You might remember that David's son Absalom rebelled against him. David had to flee Jerusalem, and there was war between those who followed Absalom and those who followed David. That was a very bitter moment of disunity in the kingdom, for David was then fighting his own son. But David was victor in that war, and he returned to power. And by the time his crown passed to Solomon, his son, there was great unity and peace in the land. On the screen, I'm adding a passage that describes the kingdom when Solomon began to reign. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 24 through 25 say, "For he had dominion," he, Solomon, King David's son, "had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tipsa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon." That was the state of the kingdom when it was handed over to Solomon. And it must have been very sweet for David to experience that great unity at the end of his life and the end of his reign. Look with me at what David says about unity in verse 1 of the psalm. He describes it with two adjectives, good and pleasant. Consider each of those adjectives with me. Unity is good because it's part of God's good creation. Think about the first chapters of the Bible. When God created Adam and Eve, they had perfect union with Him. We considered last week that God was dwelling in their midst. God walked with them in the garden. He spoke to them. Adam and Eve had no reason to hide from Him. In the garden, there was perfect union with God. And there was also perfect union with each other. Adam and Eve were never angry at each other. They had no enemies. They helped each other. They completely trusted each other. Unity with God and unity with each other was part of God's creation, of which God said, "Behold, it is very good." If we could go back in time and experience what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden, we would be astounded by the sweetness of that unity, unity with God and with one another. Now, what severed that sweet unity is sin. Sin, disobedience, not listening to God's word. That's always the reason behind division. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they experienced division in their relationship with God and with one another. They clothed themselves with fig leaves and hid from God because they were feeling shame and fear. They no longer had a right relationship with God, and they didn't trust each other. They blamed each other. They were angry with each other. That's all part of division, disunity. Sin separates us from one another, and worse, sin separates us from God. Adam and Eve could no longer be in the presence of God. What was good was ruined. Now, thanks be to God, because of His gracious work in our lives, we can, in this world, experience some unity. Because of God's grace, both His common grace and His special grace, because of His grace, we can get wonderful tastes of unity. We never experience perfect unity in this world, because even as Christians, we still struggle with sin. But by God's grace, we do get to taste some unity. And when we do, it's always good. That's part of the message of David in the psalm. When we experience unity in this fallen world, we are experiencing a good gift from God. We are experiencing what God intended in His creation, and it is pleasant. That's David's second adjective to describe unity. It's pleasant. I want to show you a wonderful example of the good, pleasant experience of unity. If you've been here the past weeks for the Psalms of Ascent, I hope that this example I'm going to show you will help you see how Psalm 133 connects to all the other Psalms of Ascent. Remember, these Psalms were used when people traveled to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship there together for one of the annual feasts. With that in mind, look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In this chapter, Solomon has just dedicated the temple he built for God to dwell in. We talked about that last week. Solomon has lifted up a prayer of dedication in which he quotes Psalm 132, that psalm we looked at last week. And then we read this now in chapter 7. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever." We see in this passage that God was dwelling with them. He made known His presence very visibly. He was in their midst. And they were worshiping Him together. So they had this wonderful union with God, and they had it with each other as well. It was a very pleasant moment. Gathering together for worship should always be a wonderful, pleasant experience of unity. Later in the chapter, verse 10, we read, "On the 23rd day of the seventh month, He sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, His people." Again, this was a very pleasant moment. They had peace with God. They had peace with each other. There was unity. That's the experience David is talking about in verse 1. It is good and pleasant to worship God with other people with one voice. I hope you experience that when you come here on Sundays and worship God. I know that I have many times been blessed when we have together responded to the Word of God by passionately singing a song. There's times when you can just tell, you're all just singing from your heart with one voice because of what we've heard from God's Word. And those are just such sweet moments of joy, of unity. I hope you feel that. Such moments are good. Now, because God is gracious, unity with people is not just experienced in the church. Unbelievers get a taste of unity as well from God's common grace. I don't know how it is in the military today because things are changing in the military, but I've talked with older men who have served in the military, and they experience the goodness of unity with those they served with. that there's a strong connection there, there at least was, in the military with those they served with. That was unity. Or think about people at a professional sporting event, cheering on their team together. That too is a taste of unity. And everyone realizes it tastes so good. Whether we admit it or not, we long for unity. We all long for a vibrant, loving kingdom from which all enemies are removed and in which there is no mistrust, no lies, no fighting. We long for that. We do. A common word you will hear used and mentioned this Christmas season and every Christmas season by those who worship Jesus and by those who don't worship Jesus is the word peace. Peace on earth will be called for, will be talked about by believers and non-believers. Peace on earth. Everyone longs for and wants to experience peace on earth. We long for it because we are created to have it. It's part of who we are. No one likes or wants disunity. It's not pleasant. Have you ever attended a family gathering where there is disunity? That's not pleasant, is it? Some of you might be dreading a Christmas get-together for that reason. Disunity can be very stressful. And sadly, it can be experienced at Christmas. It will be experienced by some this Christmas. I saw this very honest Christmas picture on a website. If you are a parent, you have most likely experienced this picture. Disunity is not joyful. It can cause a lot of pain. Think again with me about David's life, this time specifically about his experience of disunity. We've already thought some about this, but I want to point out some of the pain he knew, some of the distinct pain he knew because of the disunity he experienced due to Saul's pride and jealousy. Thinking about this will help us appreciate all the more David's experience of unity in his writing of this psalm. The conflict David had with King Saul affected two important relationships in David's life. You might remember that he was married to King Saul's daughter, Michal. And not only that, David's best friend, a dear, close friend, someone he considered to be his own brother, was King Saul's son, Jonathan. When Saul began to seek to kill David, both of those relationships were severed in different ways. David and Jonathan could no longer be together because David had to flee King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, we read of the moment when Jonathan and David parted ways. Quote, and they kissed one another, which was a brotherly greeting at that time, and wept with one another, David weeping the most. What a bitter moment that was. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we are told that King Saul gave his wife, David's wife, Michal, to another man. His relationship with his wife would never be the same. David very personally knew the distinct pain of disunity. And I'm sure that most of us here have experienced that pain to some degree. A fight with a friend. A divorce in the family. A problem coworker. Leaving the CRC was certainly not pleasant. Disunity is painful. And so we all long for unity. Wouldn't it be amazing to experience perfect union with God and one another? That's what the psalmist is thinking about. Unity is good and pleasant. That's the message of verse 1. Now, although this psalm is short, in the next two verses, we learn where true lasting unity comes from. And this psalm offers it to all of us. There's no verbal invitation in this psalm, but by picturing where unity comes from and what unity truly is, this psalm offers us true lasting unity, offers it to all of us. I'm calling my next point David's portrayal of unity. David's portrayal of unity, he does so with two comparisons. His portrayal contains two comparisons. His first comparison is in verse 2. He writes, "It is like the unity is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." Now, I'm wondering what you think about this verse. Is this how you would picture unity? Oil running down a beard onto clothing. Does verse 2 sound good and pleasant? Verse 2 is a bit of a head-scratcher, isn't it? David says, listen, I'm gonna tell you how good and pleasant unity is. It's like oil running down a beard onto a collar. Does that sound good and pleasant to you? What's going on here? Sometimes Pastor Matt and I discuss passages that we're preaching on. We can have some very helpful theological discussions. And since he has a beard and I don't, I went to him for help. I said to him, "Oh, bearded one, would you want oil pouring down your head onto your beard and onto your clothing?" And he quickly answered me, "No, I would not like that." It wasn't one of our deepest theological discussions. Just, no, I wouldn't like that. So what in the world is going on in this verse? What does it teach us about unity? Well, I've learned that it is a very meaningful comparison. And it teaches us at least three truths about unity. Truth number one is this: unity is from God. It is true unity, lasting, true, eternal unity is from God. Notice that this passage mentions a specific beard, namely the beard of Aaron. Aaron, you might remember, was called by God to be the first high priest of Israel. And his sons would serve as priests as well. In Exodus chapter 29, we hear God give Moses specific instructions to anoint Aaron with oil. And I want to emphasize that it is God who gave these instructions. So this anointing is from God. God said to Moses, quote, "You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with the sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." Now in the psalm, David is pointing to this very specific anointing of Aaron to be the first high priest, to help us realize that it is God who pours out unity. True, good, pleasant unity is not something we bring about. It's not something we manufacture. It comes from God. He is the source of it. Unity is poured out from God. That's lesson number one. And a second lesson from this comparison emphasizes something we've already learned, namely unity is pleasant. Notice that David calls the oil precious oil. It is precious because God who is the one who defined the ingredients of the oil, and God limited the usage of this specific oil to the anointing of the priest and the furniture in the temple. Look at Exodus chapter 30 with me. We're just in Exodus 29. This is Exodus 30, verses 22 through 25 say, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, 24 and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. So there was this was a wonderful fragrant oil. And it was only used on the furniture in the tabernacle and temple and on Aaron and his sons. Verses 30 through 32 say, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of any ordinary person. And you shall make no other like it in composition. The only people anointed with this oil were the Aaron and the priests and those who followed. They had their own distinct cologne, their own fragrance. It was given to them from God. So this was indeed precious oil, and it smelled wonderful. So this picture David gives us is just full of meaning. Unity is from God. Unity is pleasant. It's fragrant. And truth number three is this. Unity runs down from the high priest to all the people. Note the words running down. They are poetically emphasized through repetition. Twice we're told the oil was running down, running down. The oil comes from God. It's poured out from God, and it runs down through the high priest to all the people. Note that David points us to the landing place of the oil, namely the collar of Aaron's robes. The word robes can also be translated as garments. So I want to tell you about Aaron's garments. Specifically, I want to show you what was on Aaron's shoulders, the collar of his garments. The most important garment Aaron wore was the ephod. It is described in Exodus 28. Starting with verse 6, we read, and they shall make the ephod of gold, a blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and a fine twined linen, skillfully worked. And it shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. Now pay attention to what is said next. This is important. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stones in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as the stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. Now here is an image of what this passage describes. On the shoulders of Aaron were two stones of remembrance, one on each side. One stone had six names of the sons of Israel. The other stone had the other six names of the sons of Israel, together representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So when David says, now listen, good, pleasing unity is like precious, wonderful, fragrant oil from God running down the head and the beard of the high priest, running down to his collar. He's saying good and pleasing unity comes from God, flows down through the anointed priest, and it runs down to all of the people, to all of the tribes, gathering them together. The precious fragrance, the precious goodness of unity spreads to all the people through the priest. Now that is an amazing, beautiful, poetic image, isn't it? And with that picture in front of us, let me ask you this. Who is our high priest? Who is it? Who is Aaron a type of? Who is Aaron a picture of? Who is our high priest? Answer, Jesus. Today, that's what we should understand as we read this psalm. Psalm 133 points us to Jesus. He is our high priest. The book of Hebrews says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, even through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Jesus is the true high priest. And all who turn to him for the salvation he came to give are united to him and hence to one another as we faithfully obey his word. He makes us one body. He is the head. We are members of his body and members of his kingdom. He is the king from the line of David who will have a perfect kingdom of peace in which there is no sin, no disobedience, no erring belief, one body, one voice. Unity comes through Jesus. The more we love him, the more we obey him, the more we rightly understand and live out his word, the more unified we are. Because this is the season of Advent, I'll take us to a fitting Advent passage, a well-known passage about the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14 say, and the angel said to them, to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Dear friends, there is peace at Christmas. But to have it, to have this true eternal peace, you have to turn to Jesus for the salvation that he came to give. You have to recognize that he's fully God and fully man. You have to humbly admit that you are a sinner who deserves hell. And you have to ask to be forgiven, washed by his blood that he was born to shed. And then by his grace, by his spirit living within you, you start to be sanctified. You start to be shaped by his word. You start to worship him. In that way, you are then united to Christ, filled with his spirit, and you are united to all of his people. He is our high priest. Unity runs down from the head of the church, from Christ, to all the people who are truly part of him. David's first comparison beautifully makes that point. And his second comparison adds to the beauty. The second poetic comparison is in verse 3. David writes, it, unity, is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. This verse would have been quickly understood by the people living in David's day. Of all the mountains in Israel, Mount Hermon is the tallest. It peaks at 9,232 feet. One of my commentaries says this about Mount Hermon, quote, because of the high altitude of Mount Hermon, over 9,000 feet above sea level, and the precipitation in the forms of rain, snow, and dew, Mount Hermon was proverbial for its lush greenery, even during the summer months, and for its dew that sustained the vegetation. David is pointing to the blessing of that dew, that the life-giving nature of that dew. And that dew, of course, is from God. There's continuity here between the two comparisons in that way. Just like the oil is poured out from God, so the dew descends on the mountain from God the Creator. And that dew is life-giving. Now, Mount Zion, which is where the temple was located, is not a tall mountain. It rises only 2,510 feet. Mount Hermon is tall, Mount Zion is short. But David says the dew falls on both. And so David is saying the dew falls on the great and on the small. Whether you are the king, like King David, or whether you like Aaron, the first high priest, or whether you are the lowest servant in the kingdom, you can be blessed by the life-giving dew that is poured out by God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul once wrote, Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 26. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female. And you are all one in Christ Jesus. The unity that God pours out through Jesus, our great high priest, unites us all together. And we're going to enjoy that life-giving unity forever. Dear friends, when Christ comes again, when his second advent occurs, all who know him as Lord and Savior, all who have bowed before him with repentance and faith, will know perfect unity forever. I'll call my last point this morning our future unity in Jesus. Last two words of the psalm point to it. Life forevermore. That is an excellent description of the unity Jesus gives. Life forevermore. There will be no more sin. No more erring belief. No more erring leadership. There will be perfect union with God and with each other. And that sounds fantastic, doesn't it? It will be fantastic. Something we can't even fathom. But I do ask you to think about it this Christmas season. Long for that unity. Ask God for that unity. Ask God for it here. Ask God to come soon with Christ bringing that unity. And whenever you taste of that unity, thank God for it. Know it comes from him. I hope you taste of that unity and peace right now. As the worship team comes forward, we're going to sing our song of response. Eric has put together verses from two hymns. The two hymns are It Came Upon a Midnight Clear and In Christ There Is No East or West. I think you'll appreciate how these two hymns fit together. Sing with passionate love for God, for Jesus, and sing with love for all of his people. Think of what we will enjoy, the unity, sweet unity we will enjoy when Christ, our high priest, our Savior, our King, when he returns again. Let's stand and sing.